Praise the Lord. Thank you, girls, for that song. James chapter 4, would you turn there with me in your Bible this morning, please? James, in the fourth chapter. I'm thankful that God loved me. The Bible says His love is an everlasting love. It's an unchanging love. It's a universal love. God so loved the world. And I have sinned against Him and offended Him and violated His holy commandments. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't love me because of who I am. He loves me because of who He is. Amen. And that's unchanging. I'm thankful for it. James chapter 4, let's pray together and then we'll read the scripture this morning. Lord, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be in church and for the songs that we have sung, Lord, about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and thank You for Your holy words that we're about to read and study together. And God, as we do so, we need Your help. Lord, pray that You'd give us clear understanding of the truth. And Lord, that You would help us to make application to our lives this morning. God, I trust that there are those who are here, they're in church, but they've never been saved. Help them, Lord, to know what it means to have their sins forgiven, have assurance of eternal life. God, those who have been saved, help us to learn from Your word this morning. Help us to grow in our appreciation for who You are and what You've done. Help us to grow in our love for You and our desire to serve You and to honor You and to glorify You. Guide and direct us this morning. God, accomplish what we cannot. We are asking for the power of Your Holy Spirit today. And we love You in Jesus' name. And amen. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse number 6, just one verse here for our text for the sermon, James chapter 4 and in verse number 6, the Bible says, but He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Doesn't that sound good? Aren't you thankful this morning for the grace of God? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, Jesus Christ, God's Son, He is the incarnate Word of God. John chapter 1, He is the Word who was in the beginning and made all things, and He was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says that He was full of grace and truth. And the Bible that we read this morning, it is the written Word of God. And I'm telling you that it also is full of grace and truth. Some form of the word grace appears 205 times in the Scripture, 133 in the New Testament, 72 in the Old Testament. It is very important that we have a clear understanding, a proper understanding of what the grace of God actually is and what the grace of God does and how the grace of God can be obtained. That's what I'd like to show you from the Bible as we move through the message. Grace is the free, unmerited, undeserved love and favor of Almighty God. Grace is the spring and the source of all of the benefits that men receive from Him. Grace is God's goodness to unworthy sinners. And I ask again, aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Amen. Scripture says in Psalm 86 verse 15, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. In Psalm 103 and verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. In Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Bible says the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. So God is gracious. God has plenty of grace. His goodness is extended to all of mankind each and every day. But the question that James 4 answers is, to whom does God grant His grace? On what basis can we obtain and receive and benefit from the grace of God? God has plenty of grace to give. He giveth more grace. But to whom? The verse says, He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humility, according to James 4:6, humility is our means of access to the grace of God. Now hold that place and hold that thought, and let's go to some other scriptures this morning. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want to preach this morning about the biblical means of grace. If God has grace to give, how can I receive it? If God is going to give more grace, how can I obtain more grace from Him? Ephesians chapter 2, and look with me in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Look at this. "By grace ye are saved." So in verse number 1, we were dead, but we've been quickened. In verse number 2, there's a way we used to live, but we don't live that way anymore. Verse number 3, we used to be a part of this world and its system. And I think I'm ringing quite a bit up here. Is that just me or is everybody? It's ringing. All right, bring that down a little bit if you would. It used to be part of the course of this world and children of disobedience, but there's been a change that has been made in my life. And to what can that be attributed? Nothing but the grace of God. The grace of God is what makes the difference. The grace of God is what brings salvation to those who were cut off and separated from God due to their transgression and their sin. Verse number 6, "And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace." Listen, God had enough grace to save us, to make a difference in our lives, to change our destination, to change our lifestyle, to change the direction that we were headed. But listen, there's more grace that He has to show. And He wants our lives to be an exhibition of His grace, a demonstration of His grace, a trophy of His grace. And God's intent that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then our verse in the passage, verse number 8, "For by grace are ye saved." For by grace are you saved. So simple, so foundational, so basic, so important this morning. By grace are you saved. The only way to be saved, the only way to be rescued and delivered from the penalty of your sin, the only way to have eternal life instead of suffering eternal judgment, it's all the grace of God. It's God's goodness extended even though we don't deserve it. It's not merited, it's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not worked for. It is granted by God because He is good, not given to us because we are good. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Through faith. Okay, so God has enough grace to save me, but how can that grace be activated in my life? God is willing and able to save anyone and everyone who comes to Him on these terms. "For by grace are you saved through faith." The only way for me to access the saving grace of God is to believe what He told me to believe. Is to place my faith and trust, not in what I have done or what I promised to do, but in what Jesus Christ has done for me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible could not make it any more clear that the only way to have your sins forgiven and the only way to go to heaven and the only way to have a relationship with God, the only way to be saved is God's grace. Unmerited, undeserved. Listen, a gift that is given, not a reward that is received. If you are going to be saved, if you're going to go to heaven when you die, your works are going to have nothing to do with it. Not of works. Here's why. Lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to be bragging on themselves when we get to heaven. We'll all be encircled around the throne of God, giving praise to the Lamb upon the throne who died to make a way for us to be there. The Bible says, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Titus 3, verse number 5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in verse 7, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And here's what I need you to see from the Bible with unmistakable clarity this morning. If salvation is by grace, and the Bible says over and over and over again that it is, then it cannot be by works. It can have nothing to do with what we do, because works and grace are completely incompatible when it comes to being saved. Okay? We've seen this in Ephesians 2, but it's definitely not the only place. Come with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In verse number 1. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. I'm so glad God gave us the Bible. Amen. These things that are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I can read what the Bible says, and in the Bible God tells me what I need to know that I'm saved. And that my sins are forgiven and heaven is my home. And He makes it so abundantly clear. Listen, 66 books, 1189 chapters, 31,102 verses, and I don't understand them all. But these I certainly understand. And these anyone can understand. And I hope that God will impart to all of us here this morning this understanding. Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh has found? Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh. These are Abraham's descendants, and they're asked to look back to the history of the father of the nation and learn some lessons from his life and his example. Verse number 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, we encountered that in James 2, you'll remember. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He'd have something to brag about, but not before God. Nobody can stand in the presence of God and brag on themselves. That is always entirely inappropriate. It's pretty inappropriate when we do it amongst ourselves, but when we do it before the Lord, it just doesn't work. So for the sake of argument, if Abraham were justified by works, if Abraham was declared righteous on the basis of his own goodness, he'd have something to brag about. But God would never declare Abraham righteous on the basis of Abraham's goodness, because Abraham wasn't real good all the time. Have you read the history? Are you familiar with his life? He made some grave, we'll be gracious, mistakes. He committed some horrible sin. verse number 3, for what say the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, what? His faith, his belief, his trust, it was counted unto him for righteousness. How did God declare Abraham to be righteous? Not on the basis of the good things Abraham did, but on the basis of Abraham's faith in his word. That's the only way that it works. Verse number 4, now to him that worketh, listen carefully, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. If you worked for it, then it wasn't grace. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To say that there is something I have to do in order to be saved is to say that God owes you something. That God is obligated to grant you everlasting life. To say that salvation has anything to do with any works at all is to put man and God on equal footing in a business transaction. You're going to go to work, end of the week, they're going to give you a paycheck. That's not the boss being gracious. That's him fulfilling his obligation. You have an agreement. That's a reward. It's something you earned, hopefully, and worked for, hopefully. That's not a gift. A gift is something entirely different. Bought and paid for by one and given, granted freely to the other. And salvation is a gift, not a reward. Nothing to do with our works. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The only way to get eternal life is for God to give it to you. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 6. Romans 11 verse 6. The Bible says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you add works to it, it can't be grace anymore. Because grace is undeserved. Grace is unmerited. Grace is God's goodness, freely given. So to have any system whereby it's part what Jesus did and part what I do, you've just eliminated the grace of God. You've just taken God's grace out of the equation. It can't be both. The Bible says, Romans 11, 6, if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I don't know how God could have stated it any more clearly in the Scripture than He did in these places that we've just read. It's by grace, it's not by works. If it's by works, it's not by grace. If it's by grace, it's not by works. Over and over, he wants to make sure that we get the message. And listen, the only way to miss it is to ignore it or just to deny it altogether. You would either have to pretend that it's not there or just say that God doesn't know what he's talking about and it's not true. Galatians 2, let me show you one more. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, Galatians 2. And we'll bring this back to James 4 eventually, Galatians 2. In verse 21, the Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In vain. To say that there is something good that I can do and be counted righteous is to say that Jesus didn't really need to die on the cross. It is to discount the power and the efficacy of the sacrificial, substitutionary death of the Son of God on Calvary's cross. To say that there is something that I have to do to be saved, that I've got to be baptized, or I've got to be catechized, or I've got to be confirmed, or I've got to pay penance, or I've got to live a life of good works. To say that is to say that what Jesus did on the cross was not good enough. It was nice, but it was insufficient. There's something that I need to add to what Jesus did on Calvary. And it's hard to think of something more arrogant and more insulting than to say the death of Christ was in vain. And listen, Galatians 2, to add works to grace is to nullify and negate the very definition of the word. I do not frustrate the grace of God. How frustrating it must be to be God. Think about it. To extend free salvation to guilty, undeserving sinners because that's the only way that they could ever have it. And then for those guilty, undeserving sinners to say, no, I think I'll do it myself. But listen, not just that. And then to call themselves Christians. And that's the reason why we're taking so much time to clearly establish this truth from the Bible. Because even though it's so clear in Scripture, there are so many so-called Christian religions and so many so-called Christian churches who teach that baptism has something to do with being saved, or that sacraments have something to do with being saved, or that a life of good works is necessary in order for you to finally get to heaven. It's so clear in the Bible, but it's so confused by religion. I'll give you a for instance this morning. The very largest so-called Christian church or Christian denomination would be the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm not picking on Catholics, but I'm illustrating the truth of what we're saying this morning. That church boasts a membership of 1.4 billion people. 17% of the world's population belongs to a church that calls itself Christian and yet teaches that salvation has something to do with your works. And I'm not making that up. I'm going to read it to you. This is from the Catholic Catechism. It's part 2, section 1, chapter 1, article 2, point 4. Go look it up. The sacraments of salvation. Paragraph 1129. The church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. Sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit given by Christ and proper to each sacrament. The Spirit heals and transforms those who receive Him by conforming them to the Son of God. The fruit of the sacramental life is that the Spirit of adoption makes the faithful partakers in the divine nature by uniting them in a living union with the only Son, the Savior. So in order to be saved, you have to adhere to these seven sacraments. You have to practice these seven sacraments. You have to receive these seven sacraments. Baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, anointing the sick, holy orders, and matrimony. And listen, some of you grew up in this religious system. You know what I'm saying is true. Those sacraments are called the means of grace. Those religious ceremonies and rites and rituals and works and deeds, they are said to be what we have to do. The way that we can obtain the saving grace of God is by doing these things, by having a faithful life and adhering to the sacraments. That's what a church says that calls itself Christian. But what the Bible says is not of works lest any man should boast. What the Bible says is that it's a gift that you have to receive. What the Bible says is don't frustrate the grace of God. What the Bible says is humble yourself and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Now, which am I going to go with? And this is how we have to challenge people as we go and preach the gospel and try to be a witness. We got to challenge people. Are you going to believe what your church says? Are you going to believe what the Bible says? And we better be convinced of what the Bible says, and we better know what the Bible says so that we can articulate the truth of the Word of God so that people can be delivered from the bondage of religion and enter into the new life in Jesus Christ. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. There are so many people who are blinded by a so-called Christian religion that nullifies the definition of the grace of God. Here's why what the Bible says is important, because Jesus said in John 12:48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. On judgment day, it's not going to be the Pope. It's going to be Jesus Christ on the throne. Amen. On judgment day, you'll answer to a priest. You'll answer to the Son of God. On judgment day, the basis for judgment will not be, well, what were you taught? What did somebody say? What did the preacher preach? It'll be, what does the Bible say? God's a good judge. He judges by the book, and He gave us the book ahead of time.
Amen.
So how can an undeserving sinner access the grace of God? What did we see in Ephesians chapter 2? For by grace are you saved through faith. In James 4, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the Catholic Church says that there are 7 sacraments that are the means of grace, but the Bible says that there are 2 things that are the means of grace. There are 2 pathways, 2 avenues whereby we access the grace of God. And it's not baptism, and it's not penance, and it's not prayers, and it's not alms, and it's not a life of good works and of faithfulness. It's faith and humility. Humble faith. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Everybody can be saved by the grace of God. It's extended to anyone who wants it, but the only way to access it, the only way to receive it, is through humble faith. It's a faith that is antithetical to religion. It's a faith that says, I am hopeless. I am helpless. I am undone. I am separated from God. I have sinned. I'm the problem, not the solution. It's a humble faith that acknowledges the truth of Romans 5:6, that I am without strength and Christ had to die because I am ungodly. It's a humility that recognizes and admits there is nothing I can do to merit God's favor. There is no way that I can earn His salvation. It is impossible for me to impress Him to the point that He'll say, yes, I want you as my child. It's a faith that recognizes and admits that I am wholly and completely dependent on what Jesus Christ accomplished for me in my stead when He died for my sins and rose again 3 days later. And when we put it in those terms, then we begin to understand that religion is but another expression of the original and satanic sin of pride. Hear me, religion is an expression of the satanic sin of pride. Why? Because it points to and clings to and boasts in the good that I have done. But faith is an expression of humility that points to and clings to and boasts in nothing but what Jesus Christ has done. And that's a big difference and an important difference. I don't have a religion. I have salvation. I didn't earn it. God gave it to me. I received it when I trusted His Son as my Savior. Our choir sang a song recently, and if I could make anything more than a joyful noise, I'd attempt to sing it, but I'm just going to read the words. Listen, I will not boast in anything. No gift, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. How can I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Amen. That's the grace of God. And the only way to receive it is by faith. And if you're here this morning and you're in church, we're so glad that you're here. And if you've never been saved, I've got really good news. God's grace is a gift. And there's absolutely no reason that you can't receive it this morning. And there's absolutely every reason you should receive it this morning. And here's all it takes. Humility and faith. You've got to acknowledge that God is right and that you have sinned and that you can't save yourself and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And you've got to believe and trust in your heart that when He died on the cross, He died for your sins. And that it was enough. And that He rose again. And if you'll call on His name, His grace will bring you the gift of everlasting life. It works. It works. Come to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm going to close with a word to those who have experienced the saving grace of God. I've got good news for you. Verse number 6, James chapter 4, the Bible says, "But He giveth more grace." But He giveth more grace. Now listen, I have been saved by the grace of God. My sins are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have a home in heaven. It's settled, it's sealed, it's secure. There's nothing can change it. I'm saved. And God did that by His grace. But that's not where His grace stops. That's not the extent of the operation of the grace of God in my life. God said, listen, if you want it, I've got more grace to give you. Amen. And I'm going to need that grace. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says that I can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in my time of need. And I'm telling you, there's more grace available to those who have been saved by the grace of God. And the way that we access this grace is the same way we access that grace. Hold James 4, come to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Look first in verse number 20, Romans chapter 5. And in verse number 20, the Bible says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." If you don't think you have sinned, you're comparing yourself to the wrong standard. Yeah. If you take a good hard look at the law of God, you would realize how far short you fall of God's glory. The law entered. God didn't give you the law to give you a path to get to heaven. He gave the law to prove to us we're guilty and condemned and we need Him to take us to heaven. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded," look at this, "grace did much more abound." Listen, you know what that means? It means that when God's grace saved me, He didn't just give me just enough grace so that I could be saved. He gave me abundant grace. He gave me much more abundant grace. There is so much grace left over after I was saved. And that grace is there so that I can serve the Lord. That grace is there to comfort me in tribulation. That grace is there to get me through every day. That grace is there to strengthen me and enable me and empower me to live a life that is pleasing to God. That grace is there to teach me, Titus 2, how to live righteously and godly and soberly in this present evil world. I'm telling you, the grace of God is not just important to get you saved. The grace of God is important every day in the life of the Christian. And it's abundant. It's limitless. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in every good thing, may abound to every good work." All the grace I need to live the Christian life, to serve the Lord. Listen. I get saved. That's fully dependent on the grace of God. But from the point of salvation until I get to heaven trying to live a life that pleases God, I am still fully dependent on the grace of God. I need His unmerited favor every day. I need His undeserved blessing every single day. I'm a saved sinner, but I still fall short of the glory of God. And I need His strength and His help. And I don't deserve it. But look at Romans 5 and verse number 1. How can I have it? How can I have more grace? How can I keep accessing the grace of God? How can I plug into the grace of God on a daily basis? Romans 5 verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. By whom also we have access. Look at this. By faith into this grace wherein we stand. The grace of God saved me. Now the grace of God helps me stand. How do I get this standing grace of God in my life? I access it the same way I access that grace. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How can I face some of the deepest, darkest trials of life and do it rejoicing when by faith I access the grace of God? Amen. When I believe and I cling to the promises that He has made. When I lean and I rest on His everlasting arms and allow His grace to sustain me and believe that His grace is all sufficient and that my strength will be made perfect in weakness. It's faith. You got to believe what God said. It's the only way to be saved, but it's the only way to stand in God's grace. One more verse. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. So what are the biblical means of grace? The biblical means of grace are humility and faith. That's what it takes to be saved, but it works the same way for the operation of God, of the grace of God in the life of a Christian. The biblical means of grace for those who are saved, it's still humility and faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Put it on every day. Don't be caught without the proper clothing. Be clothed with humility, the Bible says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, we get saved by God's grace, and then we have a tendency to forget where God has brought us from. We have a tendency to forget, like Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:10, that it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Sometimes we let Jesus save us, and then we say, you know what, I got it from here. I'm thankful that You forgave me, and I'm thankful that I'm going to heaven, but I really think that I ought to be in charge in my life. Well, that's a great way to cut yourself off from the grace of God. Because that reeks of pride and arrogance. And the Bible says, I need to submit to humbly acknowledge my dependence on the Lord each and every day. I need to trust that His word is true and that He'll never steer me wrong. If I will do what the Bible says and if I will follow the word of God, it'll always be the right way. It'll always be the right thing. I need to look back and remember where God brought me from and what it took to get me here. It was His grace. And I need to tap into that to get me from here to the next step in this Christian journey. Okay? The biblical means of grace are humility and faith. That's what it takes to be saved. But that's what it takes to live the Christian life in a way that pleases God. And there's really nothing like it. He giveth more grace. I need more grace.
Amen.
And God told me how I can tap into it.
Amen.
And so let's do that. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for your word this morning. And the truth that it contains and so clearly explains. And God, I pray that if there's one here who's never been saved by your grace, Lord, at this point, they're trusting their own goodness or their religion or their church or their baptism or some form of works. God, I pray that you would convict their hearts just now. Show them the insufficiency of their own goodness. Help them this morning to come and to cling to the finished work of Jesus Christ and access your saving grace by placing faith and trust in Him. And then, Lord, those of us who are saved, help us to acknowledge, help us to remember our continued dependence on your mercy and your grace. Help us to humbly submit and believe the truth of your word. We love you. In Jesus' name and amen.